invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119, Psalm 119 tonight. And we are going to be looking at verses 121 through 128. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 121. And we are nearing the end of our time in this chapter of Psalm 119, this chapter that magnifies the truth of God's Word, God's precepts, God's testimonies. And I pray that God has burdened your heart to study the Word of God even more, to give you a deeper relationship with the Word of God, because the truth is, if we do have a deeper relationship with the Word of God, we will have a deeper relationship with the God of the Word. Our relationship with God goes hand in hand with our relationship with God's Word. We cannot be a strong Christian while being weak in our study, in our meditation of God's Word. They go hand in hand. You show me a person who loves God's Word, and I'll show you a person who loves God. And we have been given the Scriptures so that we might know Him who is true, so that we might know eternal life. And we are given the Scriptures so that we might know how to live for God, so that we might know how to please God. And so the Bible is our instruction manual. It is our map in this world. It is our book of comfort, and we need to make sure that we keep the Word of God always before our hearts and before our eyes. In Psalm 119, beginning in verse 121, the Bible says, "I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fell for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Puritan John Flavel once wrote, "They that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud." As we direct our attention tonight to Psalm 119, and in particular the 16th section here, the 16th letter of this alphabetical psalm, we find that David is a man very familiar with God and himself. Thus, according to the words of John Flavel, he is humble and not proud. And we read that as a humble man, he is being strongly attacked by those who are prideful men. And such attacks do not make him break down spiritually, but rather, such attacks encourage him to be built up. These attacks do not extinguish his relationship with God, but rather they inflame his relationship with God. And so David sets before us a wonderful example to follow. And we have been following his life as we study this passage. David is setting before us a man to mimic. And obviously, there's only one man who is perfect and sinless, and that's the man Jesus Christ, the God-man. But David is a man after God's own heart, and the Holy Spirit has decided to record the life testimony of David in the Scriptures for us to follow. And so David surely is a hero of the faith, and there's much that we can learn from his life. And tonight I want to see from this section, from the lips of David, from the life of David, I want to consider two points. I'll divide the section into two sections, and I want to focus our attention on two headings. And number one, I want us to see the trouble prideful people cause And number two, the longing godly people have. The trouble prideful people cause and the longing godly people have. And so we first look at our first point tonight in verses 121 and 122. The trouble prideful people cause. He says, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. The trouble prideful people cause. What is the trouble that prideful people are causing David? Well, they're causing anxiety to one who is trying to do right. And prideful people cause anxiety to those trying to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first two verses of this section, we find David, a man after God's own heart, a man who is deeply spiritual, striving with every fiber of his being to live a life of holiness, honesty, and humility. But yet we find a man who is frequently downcast and discouraged in spirit by those who are living a life of rebellion, a life of dishonesty and selfishness. Daily, his enemies sought to destroy him and ruin his good reputation among men. Daily, he was the target of criticism and cursing. Daily, he heard how the ungodly met together and sought occasion to condemn his faith in God. And we see here that not even the godliest of men are able to keep from being discouraged by the things other people say and do. Not even the godliest men are kept from having enemies who hate them. And if we study the scriptures carefully, we will find that you will have more enemies against you when you seek to do what is right than when you seek to do what is wrong. Let me say that again. You will have more enemies stand against you when you seek to do what is right than when you seek to do what is wrong. Now, why is this? Well, because the majority of the world, the majority of people are not doing what is right. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Jesus said, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way who are walking in the path of righteousness." Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so we consider the godly testimony of the prophets and the apostles, and what do we find? We find that they were hated. Jeremiah was a man sent of God to preach the word of God with boldness, to warn the people of God of their wicked ways, and Jeremiah is hated. He's despised. Isaiah is another man, a godly prophet sent of God to proclaim the attributes of God, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and all of his messianic prophecies. And what do we find? That Isaiah was a man who was despised and hated. We consider the works of church history. As we consider church history and all the books, in particular, Fox's Book of Martyrs, what do we read of? Well, we read of biblical, God-fearing people who lived lives that were pleasing to the Lord, and yet we find them reviled and shunned by society. But this shouldn't surprise us, should it? But what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Don't be alarmed if the world hate you. Know that it hated me before it hated you. And Paul tells Timothy, yea, and let all those who live godly in Christ Jesus, don't grow weary. Don't grow discouraged. Don't be alarmed. All those godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Jesus Christ, the God-man, the perfect man, lived a life of holiness, righteousness, doing the will of his Father. Yet the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53 that he was oppressed and afflicted, like David here. So prideful people can and do cause anxiety to believers who are seeking to live obedient lives. They can and do cause nights of restlessness. Prideful people cause divisions. Prideful people cause contentions. And see, according to the first words of verse 121, that David is relying on the strength of the Lord, and David perseveres in the faith though he is being attacked. Through all the persecution, through all the anxiety, David does not allow the pressure of his circumstances to affect his living. Look at the words there. He says, I have done judgment and justice. In other words, he has maintained his integrity like Job. He has exercised himself to have a conscience always void of offense toward God and toward man. He has obeyed the word. He has remained honest. And he has not allowed the anxiety to get to him and to pull him down spiritually. Also notice, David does not allow the pressures of his circumstances to affect his praying. And we see this in verses 121 and 122. What is David doing here? David is praying. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Notice what David does not do. David does not retaliate. He does not abandon his responsibilities. David does not log into his Facebook account and pull up a sad puppy dog picture hoping that everybody will like it because they know he's having a bad day. No, what does David do? He prays. He prays to the Lord. He commits his way to God. And we need to learn from David here. When we are attacked by the ungodly, when we are depressed, when we are discouraged, when we are suffering from anxiety, we need to run to the Lord in prayer, because our God is a prayer-hearing God and He is a prayer-answering God, and He will not suffer us to be downcast. What does David pray for? Well, I'm sure he prayed for protection from these evil men. I'm sure he prayed for wisdom and for grace to endure. And this response has been the pattern of his life. If we study the life of David, David has a pattern of doing this. He's not a one and done, well, I prayed this one time. No, this is a pattern. He responds to stress and to prideful men by committing himself to God over and over and over. Let me read a few passages for you. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. The Bible says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Yeah, so would you. You would be distressed too if people spake of throwing great rocks on you. And because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But listen to the next words. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What a time of anxiety, a time of depression. People are going to kill me. And he runs to the Lord. In Psalm 18, verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. In Psalm 56, verse 11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel. Keep your place here in Psalm 119. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5. 2 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 5. Here we have another account, David being attacked, and being attacked by a prideful man, and we see how he responded to it. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 5, and when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai the son of Zeruiah unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. What do we find David doing? Committing himself to the Lord. David's own men are ready to take up the sword and take this guy's head off. He says, no, commit it to the Lord. The Lord will deal with him. If we read the whole account, we will see later in Shimei's life that the Lord did deal with him. It teaches us how to respond to prideful men, men full of themselves, and men with their own agenda trying to stir up trouble. And we need to submit it to the Lord. We need to pray, and we need to continue to do what is right even when others are not doing what is right. But see here from David's life, David was also a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but he did not allow that to steer him from off track, from doing right. And so that's the first point tonight. Our first point, prideful people cause anxiety to those trying to do right. But then I want us to see, secondly, prideful people cause antagonism with those who are already doing wrong. In other words, prideful people stir up other prideful people. And notice the words in our psalm, Psalm 119, verses 121 and 122 again. It's only one letter, but look at the words. He says, leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. David does not say, leave me not to my oppressor, singular. He doesn't say, leave me to the prideful individual, singular, but he uses the plural usage. Leave me not to my oppressors, and let not the proud, plural, oppress me. And David's saying that birds of a feather flock together. And typically, prideful men will seek out other prideful men to join them in their sinful pursuits. Now, why is this important to note? Well, it's important to note so we're not surprised when such individuals seek to cause trouble. Typically, in a school, bullies attract other bullies who can join them in their revolt. In our world, in our workplace, in our community, yes, even sometimes in a church, we will find prideful people linking arms with other prideful people, seeking to pull them down because they are not living for the Lord. Turn on the news and what do you find? Protesters encouraging other protesters to submit to the president. Are you awake? Protesters encouraging other protesters to protest against authority. Jesus' chief opponents were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, here's a prime example. The Pharisees and the Sadducees did not see eye to eye on every jot and tittle. They did not agree in doctrine. And there were many times in the Gospels that we find them at each other's throats over their beliefs. But listen, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were friends in attacking Jesus. They linked arms in attacking the reputation and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this truth also with Pilate and Herod. In Luke 23:12, the Bible says, "In the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves." What brought them together? The trial of Jesus, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry says, "The friendships of wicked men are often formed by union in wickedness. They agree in little, except in enmity to God and contempt of Christ." The Geneva Study Bible notes here, "The hatred of godliness binds the wicked together." So don't be alarmed as you read the news, as you wonder why the multitudes are storming the streets. Well, prideful people find each other and they join in together. Now, under this first point, in two headings, prideful people cause anxiety to those trying to do right, and prideful people cause antagonism with those who are already doing wrong. Let's stop and pause and have a time of practical application. We might ask ourselves already, are we among the prideful who cause anxiety to others? Are we peacemakers or troublemakers? Is it our way or no way? And do we have problems submitting to the authorities in our lives? Parents, husbands, teachers, a boss at work, a pastor, president. How we respond a lot of times to the authorities in our life will show forth whether we are proud or humble. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, "Only by pride cometh contention." The Bible teaches us that believers should passionately endeavor to be clothed in humility. Why? God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And we ought always to strive to live at peace with all men, if possible, the Bible says. And if we constantly have issues with others because we are not getting our way, it may prove that we have a problem with pride. And this is true, isn't it, as we look at children. The child and parent relationship. The child doesn't want what the parent wants and there's trouble in the home. What does that do? Well, it causes anxiety for the parent, doesn't it? The teenage child who's past curfew. A teenage child who's disrespectful to their parent or guardian. Who wants to do what they want to do and they're going to be their own boss. Well, it causes anxiety. And they also find others who can join in their rebellion. And what is that? Well, it's pride. It's selfishness. The root of all sin is pride. Perhaps this, maybe this is what we need in application here. Perhaps we're like David, living in anxiety because of the constant attacks of others. And we need to learn to commit ourselves to the Lord and to pray. And would you remember this? I've said it before. Remember that truth always has a way of vindicating itself. Truth always has a way of vindicating itself. You see, David didn't get up in arms with Shimei and say, "Yeah, let him have it. This man deserves to die. Nobody calls me that." Right? He was distressed. The people spoke of stoning him. He wasn't defending himself. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Remember this quote, "If I speak what is wrong, I will answer for it, but if truth, it will answer for me." So live right. And in the moment, it may seem that everybody is against you and everybody believes falsehood about you while you're trying to remain pure in heart, that you're trying to be a Christian of integrity and of character, but if God knows, that's what truly matters. If you can pillow your head at night knowing that you have a pure conscience before God, that's what matters. Let the rest of the world hate you. Let them say what they will. We're all going to give an account before the Lord for ourselves, not for others. So press forward. Our second main point tonight, we have the longing godly people have. And this is found in verses 123 through 128. And there are three subpoints under this heading, the longing godly people have. The first thing we see, they long to be with God. They long to be with God. Godly people long to be with God. Verse 123, he says, "Mine eyes fail for thy salvation." While the immediate context refers to salvation or deliverance from his oppressors, I think it would be safe to conclude that he's also referring to spiritual salvation. And heartaches and hateful men are causing him to look forward to the time when he will be with the Lord. And as each day passes, there's a greater anticipation to leave this world and all of its sorrows behind and to enjoy the joys and comforts and blessings of eternity. So David prays, "Mine eyes fail for thy salvation. I can't wait till my faith becomes sight." And this is the mark of a genuine believer. A genuine believer longs for heaven. And they don't long for heaven just because there are streets of gold there. They don't long for heaven because there's going to be a Hollywood mansion there, like we often think of when we hear mansions in heaven. No, heaven's going to be wonderful because Jesus Christ is there. The genuine believer longs to see Christ and to be with Christ. The genuine believer knows that to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Charles Spurgeon, writing in his devotional Morning and Evening, writes this. He says, "Christian, meditate much on heaven. It will help thee to press on and to forget the toil of the way. This veil of tears is but the pathway to the better country. This world of woe is but the stepping stone to a world of bliss." Isn't that good? So you're struggling, you're discouraged. Spurgeon says, think of heaven. This is a vapor. It lasts but a moment. And you're going to be in eternity in heaven with Christ, enjoying his wonderful blessings. This is needful in our day. It's needful that we remind ourselves, especially when we go through trials like David, that we remind ourselves that this world is not our home. We're only passing through. What did Jesus say in John 14, verse 1? "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I think we need to remember what glory is going to be like. Press on for the Savior. Endure the attacks. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. So godly people long to be with God. And David is longing to be with the Lord. And we see also godly people long to be conformed to the teachings of the Word of God. Until that time, until his faith has become sight, until he tastes the wonderful blessings of heaven, he is longing to be conformed to the teachings of the Word of God. And we see this in 124, 125, 127, and 128. David says, "Teach me thy statutes. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. I love thy commandments above gold. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Those who love and fear God are those who have a high regard for the Bible. And they are convinced that the Bible is a divine book given by God, that the Old Testament and the New Testament are God's two lips by which He speaks to man. Being convinced of such truth, David understands that he needs to conform himself to the Word of God. He desires to be taught God's Word so that he will live and obedient to God's will. And this is precisely what we observe in the life of the psalmist. He's a Bible student. He's a Bible lover. He's a Bible believer. The Bible is his final authority. His soul is held captive to the Word of God. He examines everything by Scripture, every thought, every opinion, every way of life. He is seeking to align himself up with it, and he is also seeking to shun that which does not line up with the Word of God. A.W. Tozer quotes, "The Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into Him, that they might delight in His presence, may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God Himself in the core and center of their hearts." See, the Bible wasn't just given so we might be puffed up intellectually with spiritual knowledge. The Bible was given so that we might know God. That's what Paul says in Philippians 3. "And that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection." What's the purpose of studying the Scriptures, going to church? That we may know Him. And let me ask here, is this the reality in our life? And do we long to be conformed to the Word of God, to the Bible? And do we esteem the Word of God to be right and to be more precious than gold or silver, more necessary than our daily food? And do we shun those teachings and views which are not biblical? And do we long to know God? And David does. And he has a very sweet relationship with the Word of God. And those who are godly, lastly tonight, those who are godly long to see God's power manifested. Let me give you this real quick. Verse 126, he says, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." Godly people long to see God's power manifested. And not only do they long to see God's power manifested, they pray to that end. Godly people long to see God's power manifested in the conversion of sinners. Godly people long to see God's power manifested in the restoration of backsliders. Godly people long to see God's power manifested in the unity of His people. And so David prays, "Lord, it is time for Thee to work, not by might, not by power, but it's by God's Spirit. God, Your Spirit must fall. You must speak in the hearts of men. You must call the Jonahs back to their duty. God, You must awaken our nation. It's time for Thee to work." And God's people, the godly, desire to see God work. Do we desire to see God's work in our church? Oh God, fill the pews. God bless our King's Kids program. Let the children of the community come so they might be saved. God, send laborers at our church to go into the darkness of Ethiopia, to the darkness of Ecuador, to the darkness of South America. God, it's time for You to work. Let's not just play church and go through the motions. Let's see God work. Well, how do we see God work? Through prayer. That's what He's doing. He's praying. Pentecost came after people prayed. Believers met in the upper room. You see, prayer is the true work of God. And prayer is sometimes the hardest work of God. Hey, it's not bad being on a bus with 75 kids screaming for an hour. Sometimes it's harder to pray for 15 minutes. Fight off the flesh. Stay focused. Oh, it's easy to go to a dinner, to a breakfast together, fellowship with believers. It's hard to pray for half an hour, asking God to work, to convert sinners, to restore the backslidden, and to see God's people unified and growing. But godly people long to see God's power manifested, and I pray that this would be our prayer. This is my prayer. We would see God's power manifested. May we not doubt. May we not be like Israel who limits God. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God provide? With God, nothing's impossible. God can do all His holy will. God can do exceedingly above all we ask or think. I think the best days are in front of us here as a church. So don't grow weary in well-doing. As you look around and wonder where people are, don't grow weary. Continue to pray. And listen, I know many of you are praying, and we're seeing visitors and guests return. And we're seeing God do a work here in this place. Lastly, let me finish with this. Notice the usage of the word servant twice. He uses the word servant in verse 122 and also in verse 124. Be surety for thy servant. Deal with thy servant. This also teaches us that godly people consider themselves to be servants. Godly people consider themselves to be the slaves of Jesus Christ. They belong to Him. They don't belong to themselves. And servants are not masters. Servants are not lords. Servants are servants. And Jesus gives us a wonderful picture of being a servant. Christ took upon Him the form of a servant. And we find Him kneeling down to the stinking, dirty feet of the disciples and washing their feet, humbling Himself. In love, He is serving others. And we need to remember this also. And we are not here for ourselves. We are here, number one, for God. And we are here, number two, for others. Let not man think upon his own self, but let every man think upon the needs of others. We need to be servants. Look for opportunities how to be a blessing to others. How can I pray for you? What can I do for you? How can I be a servant to you? And David considered himself to be a servant. And a servant is obedient. David's obedient to his master. His master is God. So if we are the servants of God, we need to be obedient. Not doing our own will, but the will of Him who has saved us.